2 Timothy 3:15. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, you are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay. So we've said in this series so far that Christ, therefore, is the interpretation, the hermeneutic, of the preached word in the Old Testament. Call it the Jewish Scriptures. Is the hermeneutic of the preached word. We're going to find him preached in the oracles. Oracles, the utterances of Moses and all the Old Testament speakers and all the Old Testament writers. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, I, Paul. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle separate of the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Afore, by his prophets. How does God speak? God spoke through men. How did God speak? He spoke through men. So men in different nations, in different territories, spoke this counsel of God, this will of God, this word of God. Hebrews 11:1 or Hebrews 1:1. Okay? Hebrews 1:1. God was 100 times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 11:1. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, in other words, we'll see that what is the gospel must be framed around unseen realities. Unseen realities. And in the last session we saw that the gospel was, it preceded Israel. Tomorrow morning I'm going to probably weather in bit on that, but you know, it preceded Israel. It preceded Israel. And also, not just preceded Israel, it was beyond Israel. Preceded Israel, it was beyond Israel. So, the reason, this is the essence of calling the Jewish scriptures Heros Graphos, which means it presents for us the accurate historical doctrine of the gospel. Heros will mean separated. Which are the other books? Historical materials, making references here and there. And the reason why they are dangerous is because they don't carry the validity of which the Jewish scriptures have. First and foremost, those were the books Jesus quoted. They were the books he taught from. I won't now, for sake of knowledge, okay, start to make researches. That doesn't make sense. To what intent would that research be? It can't be to grow. Because I didn't find salvation elsewhere. My knowledge of salvation outside Israel was also in these books. So it is a search outside the Eros Grapho will not be a godly pursuit. It will be carnal. I see people say, well, there's this book written by. I say, what do you want to use it for? That's an ungodly search. So Paul says, you have known the Eros Graphos, the ones that were validated. The ones that, now, of course, the little I've done in theology and much I've done, I always have sometimes instances to read what you can call historical materials, some things just for history. But the carefulness must be that it doesn't slip into your doctrinal persuasion. Sometimes it's just, for example, I remember that I read something very historical, written by a famous philosopher, where he just
made mention of the use of a particular word Paul was using. Now, that would be unwise if I now go further to be studying the person's writings. You are looking for trouble. That is knowledge. It's not revelation knowledge. And you must know the limit. I remember somebody was showing me that, well, Paul quoted some things Paul said that they came from, and the guy did not know who he was talking to. He felt he was having this discussion on whether I should preach the gospel from secular materials. He said, but Paul. So he now used about 7 references, 8, where Paul obviously made allusion to something that was written in his day and age. I said, well, Paul was a lecturer, was a writer. So, no doubt, in explaining the truth of the Jewish scriptures, he will use present day grammar. Paul is not validating the things you are saying. Paul expressly said that his own phanerousis came from the scriptures of the prophets. So keep quiet. Who do you think you are talking? You think I don't know what you are saying? So, some folks have, you know, it will be a godly search. I've seen people, you know, because they saw something, some similar, you know, for example, the way the Jewish scriptures, which is salvation through faith in Christ, the way they will paint some history, is even from things you read about Zeus. There are things about Zeus, some legends, even around the cultures of Yorubas, you hear some legends, and they are similar. But the point remains that everything is written with each person's mindset. The Jew and the writers of the scriptures that we hold wrote with salvation through faith in Christ. So, if you approach any book without that mindset, you are just in search of knowledge. You are only in search of knowledge. That's why, you know, I said it, was it in Paul's Revelation of Education? That I said, faith in Christ and faith in the Old Testament, they stand together or they fall together. If you don't have faith in the Old Testament, you can't have faith in Christ. They stand together and they fall together. We must therefore recognize the history of the Jewish scriptures as the history that we validate. Because whether it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and so on and so forth, they have been validated by Jesus. And if you have faith in Christ, those are the books you will hold there. I'm a knowledge person. I'm a knowledge person. I study and I read. But I study with boundaries. Because our faith has boundaries. You must study with boundaries. I've seen people veer into atheism, veer into all sorts of things, diabolism, because their knowledge didn't have boundaries. When it comes to maybe reading after some other things, maybe where you want to pass academically, you can, you know, study wide, but you don't study the faith of Christ wide. You study in the Eros Graphos. That's why Paul, I checked Graphos earlier on. Eros grammar. That's why Paul said, you are skillful. Because you have known it. So, that said, Acts 17. I want to see Paul with intellectuals. Acts 17. I would to God one day, I will use this Acts 17 to do a teaching on his own. I know I've taught it in Soko Salvation, this one as well, and Law in Genesis, the second one, I think. But I would to God one day we'll look at this sermon. Very instructive. Acts 17. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So a babbler is somebody who has scattered knowledge. His knowledge is not sound. Spamalogos in the Greek.
S-P-E-R-M-O-L-O-G-O-S.
Which means, what does he know?
That means he's not a searcher. He's not a finder of the truth. But notice why they call him Pharmalogos. Because he preached that Jesus rose from the dead. Obviously, they had heard it before. So he said, this is what you can call biased knowledge, unbalanced or imbalanced. So in 19, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou art speak, is. Areopagus is the same thing as mass heal. It's like a place of intellectuals. Then, of course, that brings certain strange things to our ears. We will know therefore what these things mean. For all the aliens and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. This guy is bold. And the word superstitious there means a fear of the unknown, a fear of the unseen, fear of gods. Deis, demonos, stereos. I'll spell it for you. D-E-I-S-I-D-A-I-M-O-N-O-S-T-E-R-O-S. D-E-I-S-I-D-A-I-M-O-N-E-S-T-R-O-S. It means fear of a deity. Fear of the unknown. It's a fact of science. It's a fact of many religions today. If I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, when he says to the unknown God, that word there means unknowable. That is a knowledge that has no end. It appears in the Greek, in the King James, it means you don't know him. It means unknowable. Agnostos. Unknowable. Just keep searching. He says you ignorantly worship him. He changed the word to agnoheo. A-G-N-O-E-O. That is Alpha and Ginosko. You don't know. Don't forget the accusation that Paul's knowledge is limited. He says, no, you are the one that is ignorant. So, he now says, him I declare unto you, Katagelo, or toast the Katagelo, the same one I declare unto you. Then he says, God, who made the worlds and all things therein, seeing that is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Very instructive. The word to dwell is the word katoikio, where you have your habitation. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O. And it says temples, N-O-I-A-S, which you have where God dwells in the Old Testament. By making this statement, you can see what he has done to the five books of Moses. Made with hands. The word keropoitis, C-H-E-I-R-O-P-O-I-T-O-S. A word used, if you look at this statement and the statement by Stephen, even among Jews, Acts 7:48, he said, no, it's not. It doesn't dwell with things made with hands. Moses knew it. Abraham knew it. But it was done for the Jews. Right? Because of the hardness of their hearts. You see it also in Hebrews 9:11 and 24. Ephesians 2:11. Not made with hands. That which is made with hands. It's a distinction between the spiritual and the natural. Temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands. Therapio. Neither is it served with men's hands. A key fact of the gospel is about to be shown. That it's, I don't want to say distinguishes, but it brings out what you can call the Christian religion. I know we have said Christianity is not a religion, in a sense, yes. But it's also a religion. It's a religion to Christianity. Okay? I mean, but look at this. He's washing with men's hands. That is, he's not served by what men do. He's not served by what men wrought with their hands. Eh? I mean, when you are among intellectuals, you raise your level of preaching. That's what Paul is doing here. Alright, so this is key. It's not served with what men do with their hands. They know it breaks the ice. It says, as though he needs anything. Seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things. As though he needs anything. A key word in the gospel, prosdeomai. Prosdeomai. Deomai means to ask. This is interesting. He hasn't asked anything of man. So, he hasn't asked to be done anything. He says, he gives unto all. What it means is that creation itself describes God's gift in Christ. Man is searching. God is not giving. God has given. Man is finding out what God has given. So he's saying, you know, because all science has done is to try and argue that everything came out of nothing. Now, that is stupid. Not all science, some stupid science. He's saying now that if you know that he gives to all, life, breath, everything. So it means that if today you are now giving him your fruits, you should think back. He gave it to you. He gave all. So, we are not giving God anything. That is a key fundamental fact of the gospel. He has not asked for anything. So, our worship of God cannot be giving God. No. In our giving our lives to God in the gospel, we are actually allowing God be given to others. Even our giving is still God's giving. So a key fact of the gospel to all nations, God asks of nothing. Every nation. Then in verse 26, Paul says, "And made of one blood, all nations of men." I remember this name, one blood. My friend, Tunji Ogule, this was a church he was going to pastor. That was in 1994. He said, "One blood embassy." I used to make fun of him. One blood. Actually, the word blood there is anthropos. One man. Paul is saying man is man. One man. All nations of men. For to dwell on the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Look at the key words. He has determined, which is the word orizo, means he separated man from all creation. Then he says, before appointed, which is the word protasso, P-R-O-T-A-S-S-O, the word used for God's command, Acts 10:33, Acts 10:48, what God instructs. Then it says, he commands the bounds of their habitation. Determine the times. The times there again is opportunities, moments, kairos in the Greek. Then he now mentions boundaries. Pay attention to something though. He now mentions boundaries. The word boundary here means a territory that is set. Herothesia. H-E-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. H-E-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Herothesia. Where you have the word titemi, it means it's set. So where did God set the boundaries? Where has God set the bounds of our habitation? Where? Now, these words are actually together, and I believe the writers wanted us to do it that way. It's a single statement that means that if God created everyone, then he has set the boundaries in every heart. There is no heart that is not set to seek for God. Universal man is made that way. The only beings that don't seek for God are animals. If you're a man, that means you are created. And so in the heart of universal man will be to seek for God. And it means to seek for his son. So this is where sin is birthed. Not of God, but that which is contrary to what God has set in boundary for man. To skip that boundary is to sin. God didn't make a sinner, but God gave man a will that can accept and reject. So man can sin or not sin. So he said here that he has set the boundaries. And I believe that. That in every nation under the earth, God has set a bound in every heart. Ecclesiastes says he set eternity in the heart of men. That they will seek God. So, Paul is saying here that they should seek the Lord. Verse 27. So, he made man. Okay, let me give you the word. Orisas prosti tagmenos karostai hypostasis tes koikatis oton. One single word actually. It simply means man is made set by God to have boundaries. Man is made set by God to have boundaries. Man is made set by God to have boundaries. Man is made set by God to have boundaries. Man is made set by God to have boundaries. And moments where he will seek. Moments where he will seek. Seek what? If aptly, verse 27, they might feel after they seek the Lord. The word Zetion, Z-E-T-O-I-O-N. The same word in Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently search him out. We have seen Cornelius, for example. We have seen the centurion. We have seen the Canaanite woman. We have seen the woman at the well. When you see individual examples like that, it is typical of several millions or hundreds of thousands, as the case may be. So he says, if aptly they might find him, feel after him. The word aptly there is a Greek word ara, a disjunctive particle, which means since or then. So he created bounds since they might find him. God made universal man able to find him. He will find him. There is a quest in universal man that seeks for Christ. And is God made. That's why I'm being slow to explain this, but I'll do my best.
Because we must explain Adam literally and as a figure of speech. That's the best way we can understand what I just said now. Literally and a figure of speech. I believe Moses uses it both ways. Moses uses it both as how men sin. And how Adam sinned. It's both ways. Let's go further. Acts 17. If haply they might feel after him and find him. The word feel after means is the word selaphao. Selaphao. I just missed something out that I didn't talk about. Okay. If haply they might find him, they might feel after him and find him. And that word might is actually the word yet. Gay in the Hebrew, in the Greek. They yet will find him. That is, if they seek after him, they will find him. That they will feel after. Selaphao is used for a physical touch. Luke 24:39, touch. Hebrews 12:18, a mount that might not be touched. 1 John 1:1, our hands have handled. He's spiritually speaking there. Because if I told you that it's not in man's habitation, not by what man made, what he says is that feel after him in their hearts. So God made man capable of feeling him in his heart. So when man does not believe, it's a sin. So universal man is made a believing spirit to believe God. God made universal man to believe. So disobedience is not to believe. Wow, Paul says, with the heart man believes. He didn't say with the heart of a Christian. With the heart man believes. So, with the heart man believes. It is where the habitation is. Or call it where the boundaries are set. Though it be not far from every one of us. He uses the word mikran. Distance. This is very instructive. It's not far from every one of us. When he said they might find him, is the word huresko, I skipped that, which is to discover. So there is no distance that they might find him. Is not far from every one. Again, Paul uses the word huperako. Is not far from being held. Huperako. H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O. Is not far from being held. So, idol worship is an illegitimate use of this desire. A recognition of a deity is given by God. But idol worship is the abuse of it. Now, don't let's tread on some path yet. We'll tread on some path later, but not now. But don't be too quick as well to call some things idolatry. Pause there and don't put a colon, a cover. We'll get to that. Don't be too quick. Okay? So, idol worship is an abuse of it. It's an abuse. And so it says, 4:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Well, he said that because of what he has said earlier in verse 25. He gives all life, breath, and all things. The in him there is not in him scripture. 24 is if that. Look, if somebody gave you life, gave you breath, and all things, it's not far from you. That's what he's saying. For in him we live. So, it's not a New Testament identification scripture. In him we live. In him we move. No. He's talking about God giving life to all men and breath and things. He said, even as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, does Paul have this license? Well, Jesus also once said that a prophet is not without honor except among his own folks. That's not a quote from any Old Testament writer. It's a proverb. In fact, it's used by many philosophers of his day. So he only just said, well, this is your practice among yourselves. So he said, even your own poets of the Paul's age will refer to, well, those who are intelligent of the days, authors actually. So he read from their books. Of course, Paul is an intellectual. Says you are his offspring. So that means, okay, if you claim you are his offspring, that is, your authors admit that we are created by God. That's what he's saying. So if your authors admit that we are created by God, that means our worship should be of God. We should seek after to know him, and so on and so forth. Then he says here, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, that is, he's just quoting them here. He's not, you know, for as much as talking about their writings, we ought not to think that the Godhead, that is, he's asking you now, the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. God there is the word Theo or Theoios. Theios. The same word used by Peter in 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, according as his divine power. So he's saying that if you cannot call man silver, gold, you can't call man these things, how then do you think? So it is real illegitimate use of faith for a man to now have an animal and say it's God. He's an unbeliever. Say, look, you are not an animal. You are not wood. And he gave life to you. So then, Paul, and man's device, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. The word times there is the word chronos. A built up time and sequence of events. This ignorance. The ignorance here is not knowing, no. It is willful ignorance, which is unbelief. Let's see where that word is used. Agnoia in the Greek. A-G-N-O-I-A. Acts 3:17. I wrote that through ignorance you did it as your rulers is unbelief. Ephesians 4:18. The heart of the Gentiles. 1 Peter 1:14. So, agnoia is used for unbelief. So, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Paulo. Is the word huperidon. Let me tell you what it means, though. You know, it doesn't mean you ignored it. No, it means you did not take notice of it. What it means is that all they were doing was futile. That is, all this your worship, God is not taking notice of it. He's not saying, let's just forget about what you did. No. The sequence of these events, or these activities of yours, seeking God this way, he has not taken notice of it. That means it is all futile. Some people say what it means that when people used to worship idols, before they heard about the gospel, God winked at it. No. He's saying, what you are doing, is hyporidon to God. He doesn't take notice of it. That means this, your knowledge is without God's approval. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Paragelo and metanoi. He commands every man everywhere. The word everywhere here is the word pantakoyo. P-A-N-T-A-C-H-O-U. P-A-N-T-A-C-H-O-U. A word used for the preaching of the gospel. Mark 1:28, Luke 9:6. Implying messengers, actually. So that means that God has messengers everywhere. Everywhere. Commanding men to repent. How do you know? So how do I know? Because the Bible says so. What do you believe? Me, I believe the Bible. What about you? Is the Bible I believe? That's what I believe. And I'm sworn with it forever. The Bible says he has every man everywhere. But somebody said they saw one, they used one drone and saw some people that never met human beings before. The drone told you. Your drone is very intelligent. Well, my Bible has better facts than drones. Every man to repent, metanoi, that is to change their mind. Verse 31. Because he has appointed a day. Pay attention there. Istemi, Emera. He has appointed a day. Okay? A day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all, in that he raised him from the dead. Now he's not talking about that great day is coming. He's saying that the day, alright, that God has appointed is resurrection of Jesus. It's not a Monday that this is just typifying God's work in humanity. All men everywhere. Absolute. So the gospel doesn't have a cultural fashion version. It's the same. Judge every man in that he raised him from the dead. Now, notice something. As soon as he said that, when they heard the son from the dead, he says, some mocked immediately. They mocked. So, can you say they were ignorant? No. They were unbelieving. Some mocked. I am of the opinion and a strong persuasion that the Church of England did not bring the gospel to Nigeria. And I have historical facts that I don't want to start proving. I am of a firm opinion that it is not true that England brought the gospel to Africa. Nope. So they say in their history. But let's proceed further. Let's, after saying all this, we have another subject matter. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. Albeit, when Paul departed, certain men claimed unto him and believed. Among whom was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So these are genuine seekers. They are genuine seekers. And seekers of God. So there's a faith in seeking that can even make a man delve into idolatry. A faith in seeking. So every man that is born of a woman has the faith to believe. What do I mean by that? I don't mean the faith of God. I mean he has the capacity to believe the gospel. God has so made man. We have seen Cornelius. We have even seen the deputy. You know, the deputy also wanted to hear. He said, go and call, let me hear. Why did he want to hear? The interesting thing is that the way we have heard the gospel in many instances. It's almost like somebody needing help. He needs, well, help is money. He needs money, he needs a job, he has a problem. So we probably don't even know that in universal man is a craving to believe God. Rich or poor, great or small, to believe God. So look at this. So Paul is here saying to them that their search is done in unbelief. That their search is done in unbelief. Let me quickly add this. I guess I'll talk about this tomorrow. Do not forget that the written word was preceded by the spoken word. So, looking at the history of the Bible, or the Bible being written, is limited knowledge. The spoken word precedes the written word. The way thousands heard the gospel before Moses was by the spoken word. In fact, even the millions under Moses heard it by the spoken word until he started writing. So seeing that I have no written records of the gospel before Moses writing, doesn't mean the gospel wasn't preached outside the written records. But the written record tells us what the gospel was preached. What gospel was preached. So, we must therefore see that in the Old Testament, unbelievers were both in Israel and outside Israel. Unbelievers of the message of the gospel, the preached word, the keruso. We have seen Jews preach it. We have seen Gentiles preach it. We have seen it in other nations outside Israel. Now, look at the way the Old Testament is crafted. Let's just do a home run here. You see that even in the Old Testament, the writers let us see who the unbeliever was. We saw Cain, the unbeliever. Cain was an unbeliever. Let me ask you, did he have the capacity to believe? Yes. But he was an unbeliever. Hebrews 11:4 calls him unrighteous by default. 1 John 3:12 say he was of the wicked one. King of the wicked one of the world. The world, those that did not believe the gospel, were not of this world. So, Cain was called of the wicked one. Esau was called profane. Hebrews 12. Verse 16. Lest there be fornication. A profane person as Esau. I told you that word fornication is used for sexual immorality, but many times is used for idolatry and believing outside God. It's also used for greed, used for lust for material things. So it's not every time you see fornication that more necessarily means sexual immorality, not all the time, must be contextually used. So it says that. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So that fornication will be what? Covetousness, right? Profane. Profane means God, somebody who treats divine things with levity, doesn't care. Cain of the wicked one. We saw the error of Cain, right?
Alright, that's in Jude. So look at 1 Corinthians 10. So that means that from Old Testament characterization, not characters, allow me to use that term, we will see the works of the flesh. So whenever they are saying the works of the flesh, they were not being creative. They were interpreting characterizations from the Old Testament. When you see Cain, you see Abel. Alright? I told you, for example, that Solomon, even though he was found worshiping idols, he wasn't used. Why? Because he believed. Others that don't even do a house, what the children of Israel, that many idols, is just a golden calf. But Solomon built thousands of, he had how many wives then? He built a shrine for each of their gods. So he's just spending money. Yet, Solomon is in the faith. And Jesus doesn't make a mention of that part of him. No doubt. So, 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I will not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. These are figurative and Exodus language. Then he says, and did eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. By saying the rock was Christ, that means what he meant by spiritual there is the communication of the gospel. Then it says in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. The word eudokeo, E-U-D-O-K-E-O. I remember I said to you, I've explained this word to you many times. This word is used for doing what God did not commend. Or doing what God has already commended. That is, it is not a marker. You are marking something. Oh, I'm pleased. It is, my pleasure is with this person. Or doing what God has already approved of. Not God disapproving or approving after the conduct. No. It's used for Jesus, for example. Let's run through this quickly. Matthew 3:7. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 12:18. A servant in whom I am pleased. Matthew 17:5. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:22. The same thing. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Luke 2:32. It pleased the Father to give you the children, little flock. It pleased the Father, Luke 12:32, to give you the kingdom. Look at the epistles. Romans 15:26 and 27. It's talking about to be pleased to give. 1 Corinthians 1:21. That it was saved through the foolishness of preaching. He pleased God. Pre-action. 2 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 12:10. I take pleasure in my infirmities before they came. Galatians 1:15. It pleased God. Colossians 1:19. Pleased God or pleased the Father. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Same thing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Hebrews 10:6-8. I have no pleasure. That means I didn't ask you. Not the particular one you are doing now. I've had no pleasure. I never commanded or commended that sacrifice and offering should be given to me. 2 Peter 1:17. So, in other words, we will see in their lifestyles of men that God did what God wasn't pleased with.
What was God pleased with? Faith. So when we see their lifestyles, they will now be examples of unbelievers today. So when you say a man walks in the flesh, he walks as a mere man, he will reflect those conducts done in the Old Testament, because they are conduct of unbelievers in the Old Testament. Now, can a believer walk like an unbeliever? Yes. We have examples of that in the Old Testament as well. And it's not commended. So the same way the believer walks like an unbeliever today, that happened in the Old Testament. But the examples we're giving here, the two posts, alright, are those that God was not well pleased. Why? Hebrews 4:2, they did not mix the gospel with unbelief in their hearts, with faith in their hearts. So you find those examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, verse 11, 12 and 13. So when they are talking about the world, as much as they're talking about those who believe, the world will be those who did not believe in the Old Testament. We'll get to one tricky area now. The world will be those who did not believe. And the first example is who again? Cain. Cain. So, as much as we see walking, walking in the spirit prefigured by men of faith in the Old Testament, we also see walking in the flesh. And one key word for walking in the flesh, you can just say a summary of walking in the flesh, is idolatry. Self. Idolatry is self. Now, let's see this. So, we are men in the flesh. Now, a critical question will now be this. Where do we place people like Balaam, who prophesied? Where would you place someone like Saul? Because they also prophesied. Or, now somebody has asked me this question before, I don't know whether you heard it before. That was Aaron saved? Because you know, outside Hebrews 7, or the book of Hebrews, where he was, and all that was said in Hebrews is that Jesus did not come, he didn't come in this line. Almost like a cutting away, but no, it should be. I believe. I have no commentary on Aaron. The brother of Moses? No. Aaron's rod that budded. He says, worldly sanctuary. Everything said about Aaron in the book of Hebrews. The Levites. Not good. Now look at. Let's see an example. Eli. Eli was a man who had visions. For Samuel. And he had the miraculous. Because that's a vision. Second Samuel. You know, Eli was the one who spoke to Anna. You know? And he says, go in peace, verse 17. God of Israel granted a petition that was asked of him. And he bore a child. But the same person, in chapter 2, verse 35, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that will do according to that which is mine in my heart and my mind. I'll build him a sure house. He will walk before mine anointed forever. He heard that. Verse 31, I'll cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and thou shalt be an old man in thine house. Quite some strong words. Now, my challenge is not even with this. It's with something he said. When Samuel now told him,
Okay, let's, when Samuel was called, and then Samuel now came to Eli. I've sworn, verse 13, I've told him that I will judge the house forever, in which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore, I will sworn the house of Eli that the iniquity of Elisha shall be not put in sacrifice nor for offering forever. Samuel lay into the morning and opened the doors in the house of the Lord, and failed to show Eli the vision. Eli said, oh, where am I? He said, what is it that the Lord shall pray the God show to thee? Verse 17. Died anything for me of all things which I said unto you? Then he told him. Then he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good. That's quite a strange conclusion. You know, so the fact that a man saw visions in the Old Testament and revelations, does it mean he was a believer? Let's see another set. Numbers 12. When they chose 70 elders. Numbers 12. Verse 25. It came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Actually, it's the other way around. They prophesied, then they stopped, actually. And they prophesied. You know. Then Moses now said something in 29. He says, woe to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, Nabai, and that he should put his Spirit upon them. Nabai is a preacher. Woe to God that they preach the gospel. Of course, this has been fulfilled today in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to verse 20. Alright, that's been fulfilled. Ephesians 4:11, 12 and 13. But then, the truth about this is that this number of people in Numbers 14 verse 28. Truly as I live, saith the Lord, you have spoken my eyes, so will I do to you. And he says, your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all the number of you, according to your old number, and 20 years old, and will murmur against me. So no doubt, this number that prophesied were part of those that perished in the wilderness. So, prophesying or miracles was not the faith. Same as Saul the king. Wow. Wow. So, that's a bit strange. Because it's instructive that the fact that they did miracles or they spoke, because the content of their prophecy was not Christ. If it was Christ, they are believers. It wasn't Christ. Whether it's Saul, whether it's Eli, or whether it's these guys, were not told the content of their prophecy was Christ. It couldn't have been anyway, because they didn't believe in God's promise. What they prophesied. Now, what about Aaron and Miriam? I'm back to Aaron again. Well, what I wrote in my notes, you don't have that in your own, is that, well, you can say they had low Christology. I'll tell you the reason later. Look at Samuel and Saul. Because Samuel was mentioned as one of the prophets in Hebrews 11. And it was quoted as well. It was quoted by Jesus. It was quoted by Peter. In 1 Samuel, this is a guy who had the Spirit come upon him and he prophesied. In 2 Samuel, David said, how are the mighty falling? So it was called mighty. But then, if you realize that the king is Christ, then you have a problem. If you know that the prophets prophesied about Jesus, you won't have a problem. Then see something that Moses had said. You know, Moses will always bail us out. Deuteronomy 18, hope I'm right. 18. You can start from verse 1, but I'll start from verse 12. In fact, verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of this abomination of the Lord, thy God will drive them out before the feet. That's a parable of the Lord with God. Look at verse 15, talking about Jesus. The Lord thy God raised up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, or thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Actually, we shall hearken. That's what he said in the Hebrew. According to all the desire of the Lord thy God, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. The Lord said unto me, they are well spoken which are spoken. I will raise them a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and they will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I commanded him. So it come to pass. Now notice something Moses now says. Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that which speaks in the name of other gods, then shall the prophet die. If thou shalt say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But a prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. So, Moses says that a prophet must speak about the prophet. So he singles out. Says, doesn't matter if he does miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, there's a text I didn't quote here, where he says, if he says something that comes to pass, and he says you follow other gods, right? That you should command that he should be stoned to death. So in other words, notice he calls the person a prophet. Which means people can speak by inspiration and not speak about Jesus. So there could be people in the Old Testament who have visions but not salvation. Now, for example, Jesus mentioned Elijah and Elijah. Some say, what about Elijah and Elijah? Well, their names are already Christology. Jehovah is salvation, you know. And Jesus mentions them in Luke 4. Paul mentions Elijah in Romans 9, and it was also mentioned in James 5, 16 to 17. And of course, Hebrews 11, or of the prophets. But a key example for us, which we are going to explore later, will be Judas. Judas will mirror the Old Testament prophesying unbeliever. He will be our example. Not just Judas, many others. But Judas will stand out. Judas will be that person that Jesus said, many will come and say, we prophesied in your name, we cast out devils, did miracles. But say, I never knew you. So there will be prophets like that in the Old Testament that were not Christ's prophets. Even though they prophesied, even though they saw visions and revelations, but it was not according to the prophet. So having someone prophesied by the Spirit doesn't mean he was saved. Because it was said that the Spirit will testify of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, and the glory that shall follow. Amen. Okay, I'll give you another 10 minutes.